Hey everyone, this is John, the technical coordinator for Catalyst Church. And before we begin this week's sermon podcast, I just wanted to give you a quick heads up about what is on the front end of this podcast. So before we actually start the sermon, before Roland Daniels continues his sermon series of Unwrapping the Carols of Christmas, there's going to be an announcement by one of the church elders, Nate Bowers. He's giving an announcement about on the standing of the church and the growth that we've seen and how that affects us moving forward. So the first 10 minutes or so is going to be a message from Nate on behalf of the elders to the congregation. We did have a little bit of technical difficulty during the actual sermon, so the audio might be a little garbled, but you can understand what he's saying, and I would encourage you to take the time and listen to that. After his announcement is over, you will hear the standard sermon intro music, and then Pastor Roland Daniels will continue his sermon series of Unwrapping the Carols of Christmas. Thanks, and enjoy.
Now, this past week, Pastor Gene Fletcher, who's our youth pastor, he was really kicking the backside and really abusing a certain older individual who may or may not be standing up here before you today at Taekwondo training. And I approached our worship leader, Sarah, and asked her if I could bring a seat up here to rest these tired bones. She shut me down immediately. She said, "There is no way I'm giving you a seat because I will feel much too comfortable," and then I'm going on and on and on and on. So I'm not going to do that today. So instead, I'm going to just stand here on the stand to give these announcements to y'all as we get started here. Which should really probably make you nervous, and is making me a little bit nervous this morning, is if you didn't just notice a y'all crept out there. And although there are many things that I need to emulate and model about our pastor from the South, Pastor Roland Daniels, if I start speaking with a southern twang or have a little bit of a drawl, or if all of a sudden I had a hankering for some grits, which I hate grits, you know there's going to be some issues. So this morning, church, there are several announcements that our elders and our pastors and our leadership want to make you aware of today. Because we always want to be transparent with you. We always want to continually build trust with you as a congregation. And not only just make you aware of, but invite you to be a part of. To be a part and to participate in this journey that we're all taking together as a church. And that not only to be a part of that, but that we join together as a church in prayer and seek God's voice and direction as we continue to move forward. Because we're blessed here, my friends. We are blessed. We're blessed and humble. Just look around you. For those of you who have been with us a while, I want you to just take a little trip down memory lane and remember where we were when we were meeting at the schools. I want you to remember when we first moved into this building 2 years ago. For those of you who have only been with us a small time, I want you to just think back and remember where we were just 6 months ago. We're blessed, aren't we, church? And praise God for that. Our opportunity to reach more and more people is growing each and every week. Making disciples and connecting people with the life that Jesus Christ brings is still our number one priority. But guess what? We want to continue to do that. We want to continue to bring that life that Jesus Christ gives us to more and more people. And right now, you can look around you. There's not many seats left in this place. We had Baptism Sunday a few weeks back. We had over 250 people here. And we were crammed in here like sardines. And it was awesome. It was awesome, right? Even on a daily week, our space in here is being stretched. No parking is being stretched. Right? Our kids' areas, praise God, are being stretched. And we are so excited for that. But, and there's always a but, isn't there? But, the last thing in the world that we want is for space to be a barrier to bringing more people to this life that we're offering, to this life that Jesus Christ is offering. The last thing we want is for space to be not a reason for you to invite your neighbor. Or for a visitor to walk in and not feel welcome because there aren't enough seats out there. So as such, our leadership continues to seek God's voice and direction for this good problem to have. And so we're preparing for two different options. The first of which is that we have started our planning for moving to two services. Sometime, let me stress that word again, sometime in the new year in 2018. Now I know this raises a ton of questions as to service times, transitions, how we're going to staff volunteers. But we want to assure you that your leadership has already begun taking preliminary steps and is planning through the details and those logistics. And as in the past, we will continue to communicate these details as soon as possible, as once we nail them down, and also ask for your specific input and involvement here. However, there is also another potential opportunity that God has brought before us very, very recently that will allow us to continue to grow and expand our impact upon the kingdom. A little over a month ago, we were made aware that the Rock Church is up for sale. Now, for those of you who aren't a Pendletite, I don't even know if that's really a word or not, who don't reside here in the heart of Pendleton and are unaware, the Rock Church, if you make a left out of our parking lot out here and head south on 67, the Rock Church is a mile down the road on the right-hand side. It's the big church right there in the front. And I would encourage you not to judge a book by its cover, because I've made this mistake myself. Because I've driven by the Rock Church over there hundreds of times. And when Pastor Ron and some of our elders and Chad Frank, our facilities director, met over there to walk through the place, we thought we were wasting our time. We really did. But when we walked in, we were surprised. Immediately surprised at, one, how well taken care of the place was, but also how large it was, how big it was. So, a little details about the structure. It's less than 15 years old. It's very well maintained. It includes over 14,000 square feet of space. It seats over 300 people plus in its sanctuary. And it also includes office and nursery areas and classrooms on the first floor. But this is the big kicker, is that it comes with a full footprint basement. And in the basement, there's a large fellowship area. There's multiple kids' classrooms down there. There are opportunities with a kitchen and a full storage area. It would more than double our current kids and youth space, while also providing opportunities for us as a church to continue to grow with education and fellowship and youth expansion. And knowing our current parking issues right here, it comes with 125 parking spaces with an option for overflow parking in some of the local businesses around it as well. So needless to say, we were impressed. And we went back to walk through it again with all of our directional team leadership to get their opinion and perspective as well, and a consensus was that it fits us. It fits Catalyst DNA. But most importantly, it gives us the needed space and the opportunity, as stated earlier, to expand our impact upon the kingdom of God. So if you can't tell, we're tremendously excited about this opportunity. And we've already started the process of research. We've already started the process of negotiation. But most importantly, we started the process of praying and seeking God's wisdom and guidance and direction on this. Now, an additional item to take into consideration is that outside of the fact that we're bursting into the seams here, is that we are ending right now year two of the 3-year lease that we signed here with the Wesleyan Church initially. So our lease will be up here in December of 2018, 1 year from now. And yes, we've already begun the conversations and negotiations with the Wesleyan Church to potentially extend and continue this lease here. But we've also been made aware of the fact that if we do that, it will probably come with a price increase. And that monthly price increase, in comparison to what our monthly mortgage may be, is not far off. And as each and every one of you out there who knows a home, who owns a home knows, instead of us paying into a lease or a rent every month, we will be paying into something that we're creating equity in and that we own ourselves. Not to mention, there are also several high-cost maintenance items here, including the parking lot and the roof, some immediate maintenance items that need our attention, that if we stay here, we will have to pour money into, but that we will never see a return on by continuing to lease this property. So breathe. Breathe for a second. I just gave you a ton to think about and to chew on. And there are still a multitude of unknown variables and question marks, even in the details that I did share with you. But your elders and your pastors and your leadership here, as mentioned, want to be as transparent and as forthright with you as we can. But we also want and desire your input and your feedback and your questions. So please come to us with those. Give us a phone call, shoot us an email, ask for us to meet you for lunch or breakfast. We would love to hear your questions, and we would love for your input and feedback and participation as we move forward. Because at the end of the day, this isn't about our elders. This isn't about Pastor Ron or Pastor Carl or Pastor Gene or any of our other leadership areas in our own individual areas of ministry. This is about Catalyst. This is about the Church of God. This This is about the church, ladies and gentlemen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says that you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. Each and every one of you. And each and every one of you has a critical role to play and is essential in fulfilling the mission that God has given us here at Catalyst in expanding the kingdom. Now, we also want to be up front, and we want to make you aware, and we want to put on your radar screen that if God directs us down this path towards purchasing our own building, that we will be establishing a committee and coming back to you as a body shortly thereafter, asking for assistance and commitments and sacrificial giving in raising the down payment. We don't want there to be any surprises in this area. And we also want and desire that each of you, as a member of the body of Christ, that you would begin asking God how that you could potentially assist financially in this area. Finally, and most importantly, and I can't begin to stress this enough, we would ask you to pray. Because I promise you, church, this is the most critical and the most important thing that we can do. Because at the end of the day, we can process, plan, be wise, and we can strategize. We can talk dollars and cents, talk square footage, and we can talk about how this fits us. But if we don't make God seeking His voice and wisdom our number one priority, then we have no hope of succeeding here. When the early church was expanding and growing, we see in the first chapter of Acts, verse 14, that all the disciples joined together constantly in prayer. Constantly in prayer is what the scriptures tell us. And later on in chapter 2, that all the believers devoted themselves to prayer. Pastor Rollins taught a few weeks back on Jesus and his teaching through a parable about the importance of the persistent prayer, being persistent in our prayers. Jesus himself instructs us specifically in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, by saying, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians that we are to pray without ceasing, without stopping, church. Our instructions are clear. And so I would ask that each of you be intentional about your prayer. When you drive by the Rock Church, pray about this. When you come here, pray about this. When you wake up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, pray about this. When you sit down to bless your meal before you eat, pray about this. I mean, for goodness sake, we all have smartphones, right? Hey, Siri, set a reminder on Wednesday at 9 a.m. to pray about the Rock Church.
Okay, I got it.
I can't believe that actually worked. But church, I promise you, if we come together and we pray about this, the other promise that Scripture gives us is that nothing, absolutely nothing, can stand against the advance of His kingdom. And nothing can stand against the advance of His kingdom and where we go if we pray about this. Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if He has the Rock Church specifically in mind for us or a different plan. In the book of James, we're told that the prayer of one righteous person, one, is powerful. Can you imagine how powerful and effective we can be? Come together and pray about this. Will you stand with me now? Will you stand with me now? Will you bow your heads? And will you come before our Father God?
You know what's really cool is Nate was talking about saying y'all. Somebody gave me a Christmas gift this morning. It was Hope. And she said, you know, before you came, I was the only person that said y'all around here. So she said, God is good, y'all, and I appreciate it. I mean, God is up to something. I don't know what, but God is up to something. Listen, I want to give you a few logistic things. We have New Year's Eve service that's going to be happening from 10 to 11 on New Year's Eve. It's going to be a come-and-go prayer service. We really invite you, want to encourage you, especially with your families, to be a part of that and to come and just walk through, because it's a come and go. It's from 10 to 11 on New Year's Eve. And just it's a great way for us to start the new year. And then on On January the 2nd, we're going to start 21 days of prayer and fasting. And it's just a great way for us to welcome in this new year. We just want to encourage you to be here and be a part of that. It's going to be wonderful. Then on Christmas Eve, we have two services at 6 and 7:30. Now, we will not be having an a.m. service. We will be having the two evening services at 6 and 7:30. So make certain that for those you invite, you also share with them that we will not be having an a.m. service that day. It's posted on the web and it comes out on the e-verse, but sometimes we don't read, sometimes we don't watch that, and we want to make certain that we know that and we're able to share with each other about that. So no a.m. services on Christmas Eve. Come thou long expected Jesus. One of the many, many, many Christmas carols that Charles Wesley wrote. In fact, he wrote over 18. He and his brother, John, wrote hundreds of hymns. And as is the case, most hymns, most carols are based upon a specific text. And for this one, it's Isaiah 9, which was written, crazy, 700 years before the birth of Christ, telling about the impending notion of Christ being born. But also more than that, it gives us characteristic traits of what the Savior is going to bring to us. But the Wesley brothers were a little bit different than everyone else in the way they wrote hymns, because they began always with two questions that permeated everything they ever wrote. The first one is this. They want to know, how does this text move you? And they were thinking about this constantly when they were writing. And one of the things that they, as they approached the Scripture, they would think to themselves, how does this speak to everyday people? And the second thing that they asked was, how does it speak to what is currently going on in his or her life? They wanted this to be very personal. Everything that they wrote had to have a personal aspect to it. And so the Wesleys were very serious about following into this. And in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, Isaiah writes to us from a prophetic sense. It's one of the miraculous notions of Jesus. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But it's one of the miraculous notions of Jesus is how he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies of him in his coming. But in this passage in Isaiah 9, it's amazing how we spoke about it 700 years before the shepherds were awakened from their sleep that night. Something was happening 700 years before that moved Isaiah to write about the coming Christ. Listen to what he says. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And all the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now, just like the angel in Luke 2 that we studied last week, Isaiah says to us, this is a very personal gift. This is something that is given to us. And notice what he says, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. He reiterates what we saw and what we hear from Luke 2. And that is that something has been given to us that is of a divine nature. But more than that, he said it's from a child will be born. Even then, God is already giving this premonition of how the humble nature of God bringing his son into the earth is going to be found in us. But more than this, he said a son is given. He wants us to know that this is an extraordinary gift of divine sense, that God is bringing forth to us a part of himself. And he brings to us, as we all know in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave what? His son. And Isaiah is saying that this is a striking gift because God is going to embark himself on this journey. And so we find that in Isaiah 9, this gift is directly tied to us. Now, I want to tell you why this is so important. Because sometimes we have a sense in the church that we get fixated on the future and the promise of eternal life. And please hear me. I don't want us to ever diminish that, because that promise is staggering and it's wonderful. But sometimes we focus on that so much that we forget that this gift that is given to us is very personal. But more than that, it's very present now. That this Jesus that came to us brought to us something that changes the way we live our lives right now. And what Isaiah gives to us are four specific names. And in doing so, he's defining how God is going to, through his Son, begin to act and begin to come real and begin to become present and powerful in our lives right now. It's this notion that what he wants us to know is that it's not so much a purpose for the future, but it is a purpose and a reason for the present. 1 John 5:20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God." Now, what he's saying here is he's transitioned us from people who have heard about God, maybe in some ways from a legalistic sense negotiated with God, to this God becoming personal to us, to this real relationship. And he says, now we live in fellowship with the true God. What he's saying is there's something present happening now. Because of Jesus, this God has become to live in us, and he's come to change us even right now. Because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. And notice what he says. He is the only true God, and he is eternal life. John is trying to remind us, I want you to know, that this eternal life that we're going to enjoy, that we're going to be given this gift of, I promise you, that life starts the moment that Jesus Christ comes into our hearts. It tells us that there's something powerfully happening in our present, that our lives are being touched and changed, that they're being transformed, that they're being nurtured, that they're being literally placed into place as that potter molds the clay. Now, he gives us those four names, and what he's saying is this is how God himself is going to become real and present in our lives. The first one he says, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, I don't want us to miss the word wonderful, because he's not just focusing on the counselor aspect, because the word wonderful translated means the miracle. So what he's saying is this thing that has happened has a miraculous nature to it, that there's something about the way it happened. Let's think about the angelic way and manner in which God spoke to Mary and Joseph about the coming Christ. That was miraculous, friends. If you haven't seen or been able to take your children to see the new movie called The Star, I want to encourage you to do that. Because what it does is takes this whole flavor of this and makes this very prominent in that, the miraculous nature of that. You know, there's a second part to that, and that is that Mary the Virgin becoming pregnant by the Holy Spirit coming upon her. Please note, this is the only way it could happen, that Jesus could be fully God and fully man. That in itself, friends, is miraculous. When we think about that, it was a miracle, literally, of God taking the form of a baby and being brought to this earth in a manger, and humble shepherds and lowly shepherds being those who are announcing this too. It's a miracle. But it's so miraculous in its nature, because the greatest miracle is that it's about you and me. You see, it's a miracle to me that God loved Roland Daniel so much that he sent his Son to this earth so that I could connect to him, in order to connect to God, in order to be redeemed, and in order to be in some ways literally shaped and changed by the power of Christ. I don't know about you, but Jesus to me is just a miracle. And that's what this word means. He is the wonderful miracle. But he has this word that he's attached. He said he's the Wonderful Counselor. And what it means is that Jesus is this everlasting fountain of wisdom that has been given to us. It means that Jesus will have the ability and the insight to not only see the current, but to see the future. You see, Jesus brought with him the unending wisdom of God. Now, why that is so great and important for us is because in through the power of his Holy Spirit, he acts as a guide for us. It means that he's able to give us direction. Listen to what Psalm says. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart, he instructs me. Psalm 32 says, and the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Psalm 73 says, and you guide me, God, with your counsel. You lead me to a glorious destiny. You see, what a wonderful gift Jesus was to us because He brought to us in Himself by His power living in us in His Holy Spirit. He brings to us the capacity for God to act as a guide for our lives. Jesus Himself says, and when the Spirit of truth comes on you, He will guide you into all truth. Paul responds to this, and this is what Paul says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives." You see, for this gift to come to us in such practical and personal ways, what we have to understand is that God calls us and wants us to know that in the situations and circumstances of our lives, Jesus acts as a guide. He instructs us. James 1, 5, and 6 says that we're to call on this. He says, "Does any of you need wisdom? Let him ask God, who is a generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Don't waver, for a person whose loyalty is divided is as unsettled as a wave on the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind." You see, after you and I read James 5, it's almost pause for a moment just to say, "God, how much do I call out to You?" I mean, when I need wisdom and when I need direction in my life today, do I worry about it more than I pray about it? Do I ponder it more than I pray about it? And the reality of it is, when Isaiah speaks about Jesus, he speaks to us in a term that says He is the Wonderful Counselor. It literally means, friends, that He is this unending fountain of wisdom that God is giving us to influence and impact our lives today. Secondly, it says He's Mighty God. The title literally means that He is supreme over all. It says a very, very special Hebrew word, and it carries weight. And the reason that you understand that Isaiah used it was because he wanted us to understand the weight and the authority that comes with Jesus. Now, notice what the text says. "And all of the government will be upon His shoulders." You see, for any of you that have a position of authority today, if you have a position with responsibility today, if you're a parent today, if you're a grandparent today, if you're an aunt or uncle today, or in your workplace, you know that those responsibilities fall to you, that people are going to walk through your door and say, "I need this," or "What do you think about this?" And you know that your answers are going to have weight to them. They're going to have some measure of influence. They're going to have some impact. Then you understand sometimes the weightiness of leadership. But imagine, if you will, that the weight of the world was on your shoulders. Imagine that when it says, "and the government will be upon your shoulders," it means that all the affairs of mankind rested on Him. And you see, it was only because God was sovereign and Jesus was God Himself that He had the capacity to carry out this wonderful notion of being Mighty God. It was because He was God Himself. But think about this one step further. Think about if all the wrongs of your family had to be carried out by you. All of them had to be restored based on you. What if the outcome of your entire lineage was dependent on you having the capacity to pay a price for something that was so heavy and so large? And yet Scripture tells us that that is exactly what Jesus did. Isaiah 53 says, "Yet it was our weaknesses He carried. It was our sorrows and our brokenness that weighed Him down. And we thought that His troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for our own sins." 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He personally carried out our sins in His body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right." And then Peter just simply says, "And by His wounds we have been healed." You see, many of us sit in this place today, and we have been redeemed by Christ. We have been restored by Christ. And the power for that redemption, the capacity to make mine and your forgiveness possible, only came to us because He was not only Wonderful Counselor, but Jesus Himself was Mighty God. You know, a friend shared with me a story not long ago that she and her family were in the mall shopping for Christmas presents, and We've all been there. And then we passed a pet shop. And isn't it amazing how they strategically place those puppies near the doorway so that for some reason children are drawn to them, and then we're drawn into these little petting rooms, and then we're drawn into having to figure out how in the world do I get out of this shop without having a puppy on a leash? I mean, that's where we are in these moments. And she said there they were, and Susie, their oldest daughter, was just so desperate for a puppy this year at Christmas. Oh, Daddy, 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 please. Can we get the puppy? Can we get the puppy? And Tom is just praying for a way to get out. But he did. He made it out before he purchased it. And he's walking down, and Susie walks ahead of him. And then Kimmy, his youngest, is walking in front of him. And he said, you know, Kimmy, Susie really wants a puppy. But I want to know this. Do you want us to get you a puppy too? And she thought for a moment. She said, no. She said, you know what? Susie will let me pet her puppy. You just get me gifts. Now, I want you to understand something today. There's an analogy to make of that. You see, Kimmy had some faith on a daughter's part that her father was going to be able to provide what wasn't already there. She had some belief that her dad was going to have the means to take care of what needed to be done to have those gifts given. Please understand me. Jesus came as mighty God because it gave to Him the capacity, it gave to Him the means to do what was needed to bring about mine and your redemption and our restoration. You see, in mine and your lives today, for those of us who have come to Christ, we have a sense today that our lives have been changed because mighty God was born in a manger. And it made possible on the cross the capacity to take the weight of mine and your sins, the weight of the world upon His shoulders, and to be able to carry them there, pay for them there, be buried there, be risen again, and on that way overcame death itself to provide for you and me the gift of redemption. See, Jesus changes our lives, not just because He gives us guidance, because He is this ever fount of wisdom, because He is mighty God. He is over all that there is. He has been given not only the position, but the authority and the capacity to pull that off. And next, Isaiah says He is everlasting Father. Now, Isaiah takes the notion here of a father because he wants us to know that this Jesus is going to be without end in His care and concern for us. That there is something literally neither death nor time can ever take away, and that is His love for us, His compassion for us, His care for us. Jesus really speaks to this as He talks about the prodigal son in Luke, the 15th chapter. And He talks about the Son coming back, but what does He talk about also? He talks about the Father always looking for the Son. That this Son has gone away. This Son has wasted. He squandered everything that meant something to Him. And yet there He still sits at the windowsill, waiting, watching, on the porch, hoping that over the horizon is going to come this Son who has literally gone against Him. And then when He sees the Son peek over that horizon, when He recognizes that the silhouette coming is that of His Son that has left Him and literally abused what He's given Him, what does it say? He's not only looking for Him, but He begins to run towards Him. This everlasting concern and care for His children never end. And Isaiah wants us to know that's what the Messiah Jesus brings to us. It's this ongoing concern. This love that will never end. This love that no matter what the situation nor what the circumstances, His care and concern for us is there. And sometimes, friends, in our own human capacity, this is really difficult for us to comprehend. And I want to tell you why. And if we're honest, let's kind of lean into this. The reality is sometimes you and I have issues that just don't resolve themselves quickly, do they? I mean, there are some things that you struggle with as family sometimes. You know, he was laughing at the intro video where you worry about inviting your sister, Listen, there's some issues that some of us deal with that they didn't go away in a month. There's some dynamics involved there, and it's tough. There's situations that come in our lives, and we're struggling with what to do. There's pain and brokenness that we have. There's some of that that's been handed down to us, and we go, I don't really want this. I don't really know what to do with this, but guess what? I've got it now. And then we begin to ask ourselves, because this thing doesn't get resolved overnight. Listen, I could read to you like a bad book sometimes, some of the things that Ellen and I have dealt with over the years, and sometimes that's been tied to family issues, and sometimes that's been changed to dynamics, and the reality of it is you get to a place that you're just so weary about it, and you're just saying, God, I don't have it in me anymore. And here's where the point turns. Because when that happens, you and I, if we don't watch out in our own humanness, we begin to revert back in how we sense God dealing with this stuff. And you see, because we've reached the end of our rope, we kind of feel like maybe God's reached the end of His. Or because this thing hasn't come to a head, or this answer hasn't become just crystal clear, or there haven't been some situations that have just changed, we begin to kind of question, God, do you really care? And what Isaiah wants us to know, what he wants us to understand, is that there is a moment in these situations where you and I have to establish, and we have to stake a flag, and we have to ground ourselves in the fact that God's love and concern for you and me will never, ever, ever end. And that's His promise. Because that's God. That's His character. That's His nature. That's who He is. He cannot bend it. He cannot break it. Because that is who God is. He is our everlasting Father. Jeremiah 31 says, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. Notice what he says, with unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. Psalm 117 says, for He loves us with an unfailing love. And notice how the psalmist writes. He says, the Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Why? Because He is our everlasting Father, and His love for us is without end. I had a granddad tell me a sweet story the other day. He's one of these granddads that's blessed because he's retired at a place where he gets to take and pick up his grandson from school. And some people may say that's a burden. I want you to know when you have grandchildren, you will never see it as a burden. And so he said one day Ben gets in the car and he's ridden with his granddad enough that they've had conversations. So the granddad knew that Ben likes a little girl named Morgan. And so his granddad said, well, Ben, how did today go? And he said, oh, granddad, it was a great day. He said, why was it a great day? He said, because I whispered something in Morgan's ear. And he said, Ben, what did you whisper in his ear? And he said, granddad, I told her I loved her. And he said, next week I'm going to say it loudly enough that she can hear me. I love that story. I guess better to be cautious than sorry. I want to make certain today that we have communicated loudly enough to tell you this. God loves you. And God cares for you. And that, my friends, is a promise that is without end because He is our everlasting Father. Psalm 55 says, give your burdens to the Lord and He will take care of you. He didn't say He might. He didn't say He may. He didn't say coulda, woulda, shoulda. He just says, and He will take care of you. 1 Peter 5:7 says, give all your worries and cares to God. And notice, I love what Peter says. For he cares about you. You don't have to wonder it. You don't have to think, God, are you listening? Does he get out of this roof? He just says, for he cares about you. Jude 1 says, I am writing to all who have been called by God the Father. That's everyone in this room who has been redeemed in Christ. And he says this, who loves you and keeps you safe. And notice the last phrase, in the care of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the total embodiment and the total, absolute model of God's love and concern for us. For some of us today, I'm not going to lie to you, for some of us today, it's sometimes a difficult thought. For some of us, as we go through things and pass through issues, there's some days you don't feel very loved, and some days, let's be honest, friends, we just ain't that lovable. And yet, God cares for us. You see, we are finite. He is infinite in His love and concern for you and me. Is that good news or not? Wait, is that good news or not? That's such good news. And finally, Isaiah brings us to this kind of marvelous conclusion, and he says, He is the Prince of Peace. That word peace literally is, and many of us know, is it's the Hebrew word of shalom. But it means something not just, I feel good, or I'm okay, how are you doing today, I'm good. The word is truly a rare word, and it means this, to have a richness and harmony to life. It means that if you saw a jigsaw puzzle, it's the capacity to put it together. It means that if you and I have fractured pieces, Jesus is able to bring them to a whole. That there's some mending and some molding. And it may not even look like you thought it was going to look like, but Jesus has this capacity to bring that kind of harmony and wholeness to your life, even when it seems that it's fractured. Now, I want you to hold on to that concept for a moment, because I'm going to come back to it. The truth of the matter is, this word shalom is a word for God's peace, but it's more than that. It's a covering. It's almost like if you could walk into something and it envelops you. It means that you take who you are and all those struggles and issues that you have in your life, but you're able to walk into something and it's wrapped around you. It's this large word that means that you and I, as we come to Christ, we come under His name. And one of the things that is over Him and under His name is the peace of Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 2:14, for Christ Himself is our peace. He's almost talking here, if you will, in a noun, that He brings to us not only Himself, but He brings with Him His peace to us. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of Christ, and let the peace that comes from Christ, notice what he says, rule in your heart. It means let it be a dominant player. Let it be the thing that overcomes the rest of it, the worries and the concerns, and allow His peace to rule there. Philippians 4:7 says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds. Notice what he says. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ. He didn't say it's a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing, that as we live in Jesus, His peace continues to guard us. It means to stand guard against the forces that evil can bring to us, and the hurt and the pain and the doubt and the questioning. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that in my life I've spent more time trying to define that peace and growing towards that peace than I was at some points to just able to take hold of peace. Because I think it's a process of growing. I think it's a process of becoming. Now, I ask you to hold on to that concept of staggering, shattering pieces. And I want to tell you a story about two dear friends of Ellen and me who had this catastrophic loss in their life of their teenage son passing away. And I want you to know there are just so many phone calls that you receive as a pastor, but this one at 3 a.m, I hope I never receive again. And imagine how it shatters your life. Think about it. Think about trying to put those pieces back together. And yet over the last 2 to 3 years, God has done this incredible work. I just want to read you something this mom wrote. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you," Jesus said. "I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid." She said, "Life circumstances, including catastrophic loss, have shown me that the peace Jesus is referring to in John is not dependent on my life circumstances being peaceful. It is also not dependent, nor does it need to be accompanied by feelings that are peaceful." You see, peace, deep abiding peace, God provided peace. That is what this verse promises. And this peace, at least for me, is not always a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not this deep abiding peace is found in a... What it is that this deep abiding peace is found in a person, and His name is Jesus. For Jesus alone brings peace to my crushed spirit. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, lives inside me. And it is Jesus that provides the peace that quiets my internal spirit amidst the painful reality of my circumstances. It is nearly unexplainable, yet it is fully explainable in Jesus and His abiding presence in me. This is not a worldly peace. Worldly peace would always represent calm, quiet, the absence of threatening circumstances, or perhaps this feeling of serenity. He said, "The peace that Jesus has brought me is an internal calm in my spirit and is simply there by His presence. Even amidst the circumstances that have tossed my internal and external being to its very core, in the most shattering of life circumstances, I have been anchored by the anchor, and His name is Jesus." His promises in Scripture, His whispered truth, and sometimes that truth has to scream above and across my feelings. The peace provider, Jesus, whispers across my ever-changing feelings and anchors me with Himself. He anchors me with His very presence that is constantly in me and with me. My feelings do not negate this truth. Hallelujah, hallelujah. She said, "I love how the author Levi Lusco captures this very thought. Hold to Jesus' truth above how you feel." You see, my peace is found in the truth, and that is Jesus. The truth of who He is, the truth of what He came to do, and the truth of what He promises yet to do. You see, when you and I talk about the peace of Christ, it is something that we walk into in the arms of Christ. It is something that transcends the normal. It is something that transcends just our circumstances and our situations. And it transcends that because He is our peace, as Paul says. He is that which envelops us and wraps us and holds us and anchors us and keeps us even in the most difficult of times. Isaiah tells us that this Jesus makes a difference for us in the way we live. You know, I want to do something different today, because I don't know where we are, and I'm going to ask us to respond in a couple of ways. But the first one I want to do today is I want you and I to speak blessings on each other today. Did you know that there's something powerful about speaking blessings to each other? And I want us to, if you will, just stand with me. And I want you to spend some time going around this morning. And I don't know where it finds you today. I don't know what the circumstances of you are. If you're a first-time guest with us and don't care to do this, you don't have to do it. Don't feel put upon. But a lot of us in this place know each other, and a lot of us in this place are getting to know each other. There are some new folks here that are coming into our midst, and we're learning to love them and care for them. I'd like you to speak a blessing of peace today. I'd like for you to walk around this room and spend a few moments. And I want you to say, Merry Christmas, and the peace of Christ be with you. And you just take that today. You absorb that today. But you speak that blessing on one another. Would you just do that right now? Turn, move around this room a little bit. Just say, Merry Christmas, and the peace of Christ be upon you. Do that. What? No, not yet. Pretty soon. Merry Christmas, buddy. Peace of Christ be on you, man. He is. Great job, Nate. Hey, Kim. Merry Christmas, buddy. Peace of Christ, bud. All right. Let's don't turn this into a potluck supper. All right, here we go. Yeah, a bingo game. Thanks, Kelly. That's right. This is good. All right, now I want you to do me one more favor today. I just want you to have a seat where you are. And now I want to ask you to ask the peace of Christ in your life. You know what? And Kelly will attest to this because in our men's Bible study Wednesday, it's an awful lot easier, right, Greg, to give grace than to receive grace sometimes. We found this out. You said some of us are unbelievably hard on ourselves. That'd be me. I've had to learn how to give myself grace. And sometimes you and I have to learn how to allow the peace of Christ to come into our lives and to ask for that peace. Because I don't know where we are today. But there are some moments when we just need that to happen. And I'm going to come down because I'd rather talk to you today. And the band can come on up because we're going to end in a second. I hope, man, let's go back a second to what Nate shared with us. There's great stuff happening, isn't there? No. After you get over the of it, there's great stuff happening, isn't it? And here's the crazy thing. God is blessing us to be a part of it. And I wish I could tell you why. But the only thing I can tell you is this. God has decided to place His favor on us. And we better be deadly humbled by it. And unbelievably dependent on Him. But if there's ever a moment that we need to be a praying people, it is right now. And you see, I don't know, as I've watched Catalyst, and I'm learning. I mean, Ellen and I learn something every week about this wonderful place. I'm not sure how much the demonstrated aspect of prayer has been lived out in our worship. That we're uncomfortable if somebody comes to the altar and prays. I don't know that. But let me share something with you. We're the church, man. And if there's a place that prayer ought to be prevalent, it's right here. And for us to have the sense that, God, if you nudge me today, I need to pray for this. I need to lift this up. And wherever God meets us today, and I want to go back to the two questions that the Wesley brothers had. Where does this text find you today? And how does this text that we've talked about today, how does the wonderful counselor, the wisdom of God, do you need wisdom today? How does the everlasting Father, do you need to know today that God loves you and God cares for you? Do you need to know today that the Prince of Peace, that His peace can be upon you? Do you need God to work as mighty God, that you need God to be sovereign in your life, that you need God to not only show up, but to show out a little bit? And let's pray to Him today. Let's walk into that peace, because all those aspects have a part of that peace. And let's just humble ourselves before Him. And as the band leads us in a worship song today, you have the freedom to sit right where you are. You may want to kneel at the chair that you're sitting in. You may want to stand up and just pray to Him. You may want to make your way down here. I don't know of a much better altar than poinsettias. But you may want to do that today. And what I hope and pray, Catalyst, what I hope and pray, is that we will not only pray for this wonderful congregation, but we will pray to a God who is powerful and mighty. To a God whose love is without end to us. To a God who is an everlasting fountain of wisdom. And to a God who is the peace of this world, who can take fractures and brokenness and bring harmony and wholeness, who is the anchor of all anchors, who is the hope of all hope, who is the truth, and His name is what? His name is Jesus. And that's who we pray to today. That's who we come to today. That's who we have the freedom in this place to say, Father, I'm crying out to You today. I'm asking You to lead us, to guide us, to work in this situation, to bless me, to hold me. I'm asking You to give me strength today, Lord. I'm asking You to give me patience today, Lord. I'm asking, Lord, for You to give me grace today. Because, Lord, some days I'm not too gracious. God, I need You today. I need You today. And a child is born to us. And a son has been given to us. And His name is Jesus. Amen. Amen. And amen. You respond as God leads.